1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and from verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Well, please do turn with me to the passage we read just a few moments ago in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Earlier, we were hearing from 1 Corinthians, where the words that are read at communion services and the explanation of what takes place and how we are to approach the Lord's table, that there it speaks of, as often as you eat the bread and drink from the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And God has given his words to be preached, and he's given the Lord's Supper to be distributed until he comes, until he returns. And God will always provide for the church and will always make himself available to us. And that's I think, be a help for us, an encouragement for us, that God has promised the ministry of his word and the Lord's table until that time when Jesus comes. And then when the Lord Jesus comes, all of the Lord's people will be gathered into glory, and then we shall no longer live by faith, but by sight. And then we shall see what we have heard, the Lord Jesus and all the people that he has saved, and the glory that belongs to our Lord. And so in the Lord's Supper itself, and in the teaching that we find in the Bible about the Lord's Supper, it tells us what God will provide, and it also tells us that the Lord Jesus will return, that he will come again. And the Bible teaches us this truth, that Jesus will come again, he will return. It teaches us in many different places, and it tells us about the day when Jesus comes. It will be a mighty day, it will be a powerful, glorious day. It will also be a fearsome day. The Lord Jesus teaches us that he has come in the first place to save, but when he returns, it will be a day of judgment. It will be a day of judgment. A glorious day, also a fearsome day as well. Well, the church that this letter was written to at first, they were living within the lifetimes of the Lord Jesus coming and dying on a cross and then going up into glory. And we're familiar with the teaching of the Bible that Jesus will come again, and also these truths. This will be an awesome and a fearsome day. It seems that some, if not many, of the Christians there were worried about it. And perhaps we may feel that too. It's a powerful day, a mighty day, a day of judgment, and a day which may worry us. Well, it's to that fear that Paul and the Lord, through Paul, gives this message for the church. And we can see how that fear is finally answered in verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. That yes, it is an awesome and a powerful day. It's going to be a day that will be a final day of this world as we know it. Yet, as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek him and seek to trust in him by faith, we find that there is safety and security in him, and safety on this day when he comes in the power and glory of the Father and the angels from heaven above. It's a passage here that then helps to allay fears among Christians that of what is going to happen on this day. It doesn't lessen what will happen on this day. We can read what it says in verse 3, and there it speaks of the world and how he's referring especially, he's referring to those that have not received Jesus Christ and rejected Jesus Christ, that this will be a day of sudden destruction that will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. It comes all of a sudden, and they will not escape. So it doesn't, the safety and security that we find in Jesus Christ does not lessen how terrible this day will be for the world. But all the more it urges us more and more to be finding our safety and security not in the world, but rather in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are urged to him and to trust in him, and to name him and have him as our Saviour. As he is addressing the fears of the people there in Thessalonica, he also gives instruction about what will lead up to that day as well. And he is seeking to encourage the church. And these words are also, I believe, an encouragement for us as well in our own times. We can read at the end of chapter 4 that he speaks there of encouraging one another with these words. There in that previous section, he's been writing to the church, and there he's been addressing the fear that Christians have about those who trusted in Christ but have now died. What is going to happen to them? And he helps them with this fear. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And then also in verse 11 at the end of the passage that we've read, therefore, encourage one another in these things too. So they're encouraging words, and I believe that they're encouraging words for us today as well. When it seems so often we are in the midst of global tensions, and we perhaps are aware of the troubles there are in the world, and perhaps we're aware of this as much these days with the ability to communicate across countries with the push of a button. It doesn't take long for news to travel. We have the moment by moment updates on what is happening in the world, and this can lead to a tension and a concern and worries and fears, anxieties about what is going to happen. And there's a sense at times, I think, when the question is asked, is this, are we now at the very end? Is what is happening all building up to the end? Is this the end time? Is this where it all ends? Well, this is where we need to come to our Bibles and come and receive from God's word, because, well, then we are given instruction that, well, yes, we are in the end times. We are in the end times. But the end times are maybe different from what our newspapers or what the media might speak of as the end. The end times, and the Bible speaks about it, is the time between Jesus' resurrection and his second coming. The end times are the times between Jesus' resurrection and his second coming. These are the last days. But then also it does speak about the time leading up to Jesus' return. And we notice what he says about this in verse 2. You are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And that is to say, it will come at a time when it's wholly unexpected. It's not predicted when the thief comes. He comes all of a sudden. And so it is with the day of the Lord. Interestingly, while people are saying there's peace and security, that's when the Lord will come. It's almost in a way that what the Bible teaches us is the very opposite of what the world would make us think. That the end comes in the world's thinking, the end comes as there's so much stress and so much anxiety and so much tension in the world that it's all of a sudden just going to break. It's going to be the end. But God says to us with his word, and this seems to be something which appears time and time again through the word, take time to read through the book of Proverbs and see the wisdom that God gives us from in the book of Proverbs, and how so often what he says is wise is perhaps the very opposite of what we might think to ourselves. And so it is here at the end. It's while people are saying there's peace and security, it's while there's not anything to be worried about, that all of a sudden the Lord Jesus will return. We don't know exactly when that will be. But that's not to say either that we are not given any teaching about it. It means here that to the world it will come as a shock, but not to you. Not to you who have come under the ministry of his word, because this is what he says it will be in that time when there's peace and security. Elsewhere, it's spoken of as being like in the time of Noah, when Noah was building the ark. Noah, why are you building an ark? Blue skies, good weather. There's no rain, there's no water here. And then all of a sudden, the heavens opened. And God brought about a new beginning in the world. So it is with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the world it will come as a shock, but not to you, dear brothers and sisters who trust in Jesus Christ. Instructions then for what to do in the meantime. Look at the way in which he describes this. You're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Then what he says to us, how we are to live, and as we live in these last days until Jesus returns again. Here he paints a picture for us so that we may begin to see how the Lord would have us live. And he says here that the world, he's speaking here of the world and contrasting the world to the life of faith in Christ, that the world is in darkness. The world is in darkness. But for a Christian, it is day. The world is in darkness. But for a Christian, it is day. It may not always feel like that, but it is day. But when our minds and our hearts are drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the mind is filled with Christ, and it is day with Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the light who shines into the darkness of our hearts. For a Christian, it is day. We live in the light of Christ, the light of his resurrection, the light of his overcoming sin and death and evil. And it's in the light of Christ that we live. And therefore, though the day turns into night, we live in the light of the Lord Jesus. John Howe, who was an old Puritan preacher, he said this: the apostle tells these Thessalonians that they are children of the light and of the day. It is day with them. It is not only day round about them. So it is wherever the gospel is afforded to people. But God has made it day within. Or as the apostle expresses it, has shined in our hearts. That we come to know the light of Christ within, as well as hearing it as the gospel is made known to us. We live in the light of Christ. He says that he died in verse 10 so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. There, when he speaks about being asleep, he's speaking about having died. Yet even then, if we have trusted in Christ, having died, yet we live with him as the Lord Jesus Christ takes the soul to himself and awaits for his return and then the resurrection. And then he brings the soul sanctified perfectly in Christ with the new body that God creates in Christ. And we live with him forever. When we allow God to, when we listen to his word and let these truths of the gospel sink in and work in us as we seek to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. What do these truths produce? What do these produce? What will they bring about for us in our own lives and in our own time? Well, as he speaks about what is to come and the end that is to come and the light of the of Christ that we live in, it seems to me that as these truths of Christ are applied, what it produces is a steadiness and a walk with Christ and a living with Christ in difficult circumstances, in perhaps what we may find easier circumstances, especially in difficult circumstances, as these truths are applied to us and as we seek to live by them, there is a steadiness because there is tension. At times there is increased tension. We're worried what is going to happen. Is this the end? But then we are brought back to what the Bible tells us about what will be the end, that actually it will be in a time of peace and security. And that's not to say that the tensions that we feel, whether it be at home or at work or elsewhere, if we're concerned about what's happening in the world, it's not to say that we are not caring about those things, nor is it to say we're unaffected by those things, but rather what happens as we enter into these trials and enter into these difficult circumstances, as we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are rooted more and more in him and become firmer in our convictions and in our walk with Christ and more closer in our living with him. One of the elders in our church gives an illustration. He's a farmer and talks about how plants and trees as well, they're actually often strengthened by the winds and the gales that they live through. As there is the shaking that goes on of the tree or the plant, the roots actually go more firmly deeper into the ground. And that's one of the things that God does as well, as through trials and through difficult circumstances, we can find that God is at work and he is rooting us more firmly and deeply in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul was speaking to the church about here in these verses. I think of an example from the Bible of what happened back in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas were in Philippi and they were put in prison. Now, they were in prison and there is already that God has been at work in their lives, so that in a very difficult time, they were yet praising God and singing hymns to God, we're told in chapter 16 and verse 25. And then suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaking, and all of a sudden around these men and the building just collapsed into the ground. And then we read of what the response to that was. And here's, this is where we find the difference. There's the man who's the jailer, who, for him, it would have been another day at work. But as these traumatic and terrible things are going on around him, that day almost becomes the last day of his life, because he's so shaken by what has been happening around him that he fears he will not be able to give an account of what has been happening, and that he'll be held accountable for all these prisoners escaping. Meanwhile, Paul and Silas, despite this prison crumbling around them, are able to minister to the people that are there. They gather the prisoners, and they're also able to minister to this Philippian jailer, who then wonderfully is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it a marvelous illustration for us of how it is God worked stability into his followers through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that when they were faced with these tremendous troubles and terrible circumstances, yet they were able to continue in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and were able to help others. And that's also what is we sing about in Psalm 46 as well, that we were singing earlier on. God is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in times of trouble. And it speaks there of the earth shaking and the mountains giving way into the heart of the sea. Yet God keeps his people safe and secure. And in those things, we must be drawn to faith in Christ. That's all we have. And that's all we need, is to be trusting in him. There are two related applications as well from these verses, as we want to walk in the way of Christ. The first is what these verses of living as children of the day, not of the night or darkness. I think this is speaking to us about wearing the world lightly. Wearing the world lightly. John Calvin makes this comment when he speaks about in verse 8, since we belong to the day, let us be sober. And be sober, he says, that is, casting away the cares of the world which weigh us down by their pressure, and throwing off lusts, we mount to heaven with freedom and cheerful readiness. For this is spiritual sobriety, when we use this world so sparingly and temperately that we are not entangled with its allurements. That there is a lightness in the Christian walk, that we wear the world lightly. That the Lord Jesus has taught us we are in the world, not of the world. We are, while being in the world, not of the world, aware that this is a passing place. And the Lord Jesus has taught us to store our treasures up in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. And also, he teaches us, as we are to wear the world lightly, to put on the armor in verse 8. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. This, I think, is a wonderful summary for us of what the same apostle speaks at greater length in the book of Ephesians and chapter 6, where he speaks at length of the armor that Christians are to put on, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and to put on these different aspects of the armor. Well, here, interestingly, he also speaks of the armor, but speaks of it in a different way. He describes the breastplate this time as of faith and love, and then he mentions the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. Different armor, yet also the same armor. Different armor, yet also the same armor. He's not saying to them, is he, that I wrote to another letter and I described the armor differently, but this is what I mean. Or rather, he is describing the same armor for us. I think this is a wonderful little verse for us to help us. It's a briefer version of what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, and maybe easier for us to remember: the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. A lighter, more flexible armor, perhaps, at least from one point of view. We are given a briefer version, a shorter version of the same armor. I don't possess any armor, but I do have golf waterproofs, which sometimes I'll wear when I'm on a golf course. And golf waterproofs come in different kinds. They come in, there's lighter waterproofs, and there are ones that are slightly heavier, but they do exactly the same thing. Just in the same way that there is heavier armor and then lighter armor. You go into a museum and you see the heavier armor that there is, then you can see the modern lighter armor as well. Well, the scripture teaches us that we are to attend to both Ephesians chapter 6 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But to help us to remember to put on the armor, we will not go wrong by remembering what this passage says. Put on this armor, the armor of faith and love, the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. This is armor, Christian armor. This is what we must wear day to day, at home, at school, at work, wherever we are. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. This is how Christ lived. The breastplate of faith and love, the helmet, the hope of salvation. This is how he overcame temptation. This is how he overcame the devil, overcame those who opposed him, overcame the devil, and overcame sin and death on our behalf. Again, to quote from John Calvin, he says, "The man, that is the person, who is provided with faith, love, and hope will be found in no department unarmed." That we are equipped for every good Christian work with these three things: faith, love, and hope. This is what will produce good works for Christ. So put on the armor each day, and the outcome of this is encouragement for one another that we build one another up, just as you're doing. He's been speaking to a church and to perhaps maybe particular people in those church, in this church that had been overcome by fear and were living in fear. But now they are building one another up and encouraging each other. That's what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does. It brings about a transformation from fear of what is going to happen to encouraging one another and building one another up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happens through the power of the gospel, the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whatever will happen, that we might live with him. We are reminded then to be walking daily with the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on the armour, faith, love, and hope. And we are reminded again, if we do fear, of what will happen on that day, that it's the same Jesus who has saved us that is going to return for us. And if it is, and it is the same Jesus who comes and returns, and he is the judge over the whole world, this is the Jesus who has come and died for us. And if he has come to die for us, then most certainly when he comes again, it will not be to put an end to those who trusted in him, but rather it will be to save us, to take us into eternal life with him. So then, as I think he's saying to the church here, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of tensions and global concerns and local concerns, put on with confidence, faith, love, and hope in Jesus Christ. Quite a few years ago now, there was a man who worked in an office. He was a manager in an office. He had a number of secretaries who worked under him. And he would walk by the office. This was in the day of typewriters and a whole room of secretaries typing away. And just after some time, he began to notice there was a different sound coming from this room. He wasn't quite sure what it was, but day after day it began to stick with him more and more until he said, "I'm going to discover what this is." And what it was there was a lady there who was a secretary in this workplace who was typing with a rhythm that sounded different from what the others were doing. And this caught his attention. He wanted to know, he wanted the explanation for it. Why is it there is this different rhythm? It turned out this lady who was a secretary in the workplace, she was a Christian. It seemed to be that she was living out her Christian faith in the workplace. And this brought about a different kind of atmosphere from what else was happening. And this struck this man who, as he listened to her testimony and her speak about her faith in Christ, he became a Christian. Now, this man spoke in a church and he gave his testimony about how he'd become a Christian. It was, secretaries, and there was a different sound coming from the typewriter of one. He wanted to know more and why it was that she was working as well as she was, and it was through her faith in Jesus Christ And as this man gave his testimony in the church, his testimony was the means of my father's conversion. And I was brought up in a Christian home. I could trace in a way a history of my own conversion back to, there's a family tree in a way, to this lady who was typing away in an office 50, 60 years ago. This lady who had put on faith and love and hope. And who would have known? Who would have known that by her doing that, someone was listening and then someone else would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it the case that it's in everyday ways, as we seek to put on faith and love and hope, that that's how a difference is made in the world? May the Lord help each one of us as well to build and encourage one another up, to do so as you're doing, and to put on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of the hope of salvation of our God. And may God receive the glory in all things that he does for his good purposes. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouragement that we receive in this passage. Help us, we pray, to remain steady and steadfast for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help us to continue in faithfulness and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that as Christ is made known by putting on faith and love and hope, that the world may see and would want to know what is it that is making the difference here? And we can tell of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made all the difference because he has come and he has died for me, so that whether I am awake or asleep, I may live with him. Bless your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.